Rob Carter, we bless you with what you got to bring. We bless us with the ability to listen well. Have fun with it.
Thank you. Thank you. Remind us old people of the dates of that. Us old people,
guys,
who might know.
That will be Friday the 4th
there
and Saturday the 5th of April.
There you go. Got it. Ah. How lovely to have you with us here on this long weekend, Labor Day weekend, and also International Women's Day. So I just want to sneak in a quick little piece of news that you're getting to hear before the rest of the Vineyard movement. That's because it's out of our family. Di Hocking has been invited to come onto the board of Vineyard Churches Australia. I think that's pretty cool. We're glad for that, Di. We're glad for that. That was a smart move on their part. And I'm sure it was God behind that, of course. Let me pray. Father, we've been celebrating you in song. We've been celebrating you in our sharing together, sharing of story, speaking of your goodness. Father, we worship you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll be our teacher, that you will speak into our hearts, into our lives. For Lord, we come as a people desiring you and wanting to grow more and more into the image of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start with a question. And it is hypothetical, so please, I don't want you to try telling me what the answer is, okay? I'm just throwing it out there. Here's my question. I wonder what it is that you hear, you see, you read, or when you actually hear the word repent. Do you hear it as a bad, negative word, or do you hear it as a really good, positive word that excites you? My hunch is that for many people, this word doesn't generate warm feelings. To the contrary, I think most people hear it as a harsh and possibly an accusatory word, a word even full of invective, a word of reproach. Maybe it sounds associated with the kind of thing where an irritated parent in stern voice, and there's none of those here, I'm sure, but an irritated parent in really stern voice telling their young child to desist from what they're doing. Stop it! Don't do that! My hunch is that the word repent, when we read it on the page, when we hear it, it can come a little bit like that. You know, you're putting your helmet on and ducking for cover. And since repent appears often in the Bible and mostly as an imperative, I can understand the word having that connotation, at least at first reading. I can understand people associating this word with a God who is not very happy, not very pleased, and seems to be thundering at us through his prophets, repent. This kind of association with the word was reinforced for me when I was growing up by some early movies. You might remember some of the great old black and white movies depicting hellfire street preachers, or by Doa men and women parading with banners, repent, the end is nigh. If that doesn't put the wind up you, I don't know what wouldn't, you know? Wow! Is that what it's all about? God is not happy with you, and the message is turn or burn. I think I'm right. I'm overcooking it, aren't I? But I think I'm right in saying repent doesn't sit well with most people. It's not a positive word. It doesn't conjure up good feelings, right? You're allowed to nod now, even if I said you can't tell me. I think I'm right about that. And I think that's really sad. I think it's sad because though the word does come with strength in the pages of Scripture, often as an imperative, the call to repent comes from the heart of a father who is desperate to see the ones who he's made in his image turn around, turn back from the path, from the choices that they have made, and take the right pathway, make the right choices towards him and towards the blessings that are to be found that way. That, I think, is the intent. That's the heart, if you will, behind this word, repent. So this morning, I want us to consider this question. What place does repentance have in our lives? There we go. I grew up as a choir boy, imbibing the Book of Common Prayer. This one was my dad's. I kind of cherish this little book. In fact, I like to cherish lots of old books. And so this little one here, not my family at all, but one I found in a bookshop, because I pick up old books because I love their bindings. Look at that. If you ask nicely, I'll let you touch it later. Soft leather, and in there is the Book of Common Prayer with a sweet little note to little Dorothy from Dada, April 1895. And this one here is Hymns, Ancient and Modern. Oh, I used to sing some of those. And anyway, that's a not total aside. But having grown up with that, with the Book of Common Prayer, I want to say as a disclaimer, for the sake of the recording at least, there is much I'm thankful about for my Anglican heritage. I do love the whole church, all its tribes, all its branches, some of them are a little peculiar to me, all its clans, all its families. I use all of those words because they're all in the Old Testament about the way the tribes of Israel were described, and I think that's what we're living with today in the church. You hear a however coming, don't you? However, while the Book of Common Prayer and while the King James Bible might be revered as they have been for their beautiful prose, etc., there's been a tendency, at least in some places, with some people, to idolise the language of the King James Bible and the Book of Common Prayer, when in fact this old language, this old prose, has often hidden rather than helped us towards a right understanding of biblical truth. A positive that I would identify in the old prayer book, in its liturgy, is the recognition that ongoing repentance, keeping short accounts with God, is the way I like to think about it, is important for followers of Jesus. I think we're living in a time, and I love this time, that there's so much rightful emphasis upon the goodness of God and the grace of God and the fact that we are made righteous in Jesus. Sometimes to the point that we have lost any sense of, do I need to get right with God? Am I keeping short accounts, or is it just all good because he loves me so much? Is this one going down? I think it is. Is the other microphone around? I'm pushing this closer and closer to my mouth. That's all right. I can hold it there like this. That's okay. If it's still there, it's good. So what this does is it does rehearse for us an understanding that repentance is not limited to conversion, that point in time when one actually turns to Christ. And I think there can be in some parts of the church a bit of a mindset of, oh, I've done Christianity 101. I remember repentance. That's when I turned to commit my life to Jesus. And so when I hear that word or anything to do with it, I don't need to be. That's for those people out there who haven't found the way to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We can do that to it. What I'm encouraging you and myself to be thinking about is what place might repentance have in our life, in our walk with Him. Now, repentance is elementary, my dear Christians. Has that not moved on? Nope. Am I pointing it the wrong way? Nope. There we go. Doesn't want to play. Is it on? Ah. There it is. I don't think I'd turned it on, Vanessa. There we go. So repentance is elementary. In the letter to the Hebrews, the writer makes an appeal to his readers who were apparently slow learners. By now, he says, they should be teaching others, but they are needing someone to teach them the elementary truths of God's word all over again. He addresses them as people who are not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The implication of that is that they are not confident yet about their standing in Christ. The appeal being made here is that they should grow up. So he says at chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Now, I hope you're getting the context of this, because this passage is not saying that repentance only applies to conversion when you turn to Christ and then you leave it behind because you've ticked off Christianity 101. No, this is a word to people who haven't properly grasped the standing that they have in Christ, that by the grace of God they have been born anew of the Spirit and are thereby clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. They don't seem to have grasped that. And so those readers, and to anyone here today, listening today, who has turned and believed in Jesus but hasn't grasped the staggering change of state that our first foundational repentance achieves, then I want to encourage you, receive it and begin to live in that confidence and get growing. That's the appeal that's being made here in Hebrews. For you see, just as I pick up mud on my boots when I walk through a sodden field, so I can get a little sullied as I walk through any given day, most any day. By the grace of God, I know this, head and heart, I know this, that I remain Father's child. I remain, by His grace, righteous in His sight. That does not change. That's never in question. And neither need it be for you. Yet to walk in the light of His love, I want to be quick to agree with Him about any crud that is sticking to me as a result of wrong choices I might have made. Choices that have resulted in words, in behaviors, and even in bad thoughts that grieve His Holy Spirit within me. As I was just thinking towards this today, I think I had a bit of Adam Benner envy. You know, I was trying to work out how I could put up some pictures along with words that I put up. I'm just a words person. Oh, I love his pictures. You know, I want to do that. So I started exploring. I did this bit of a search, looking for clip art, for photos. And being the cheapskate I am, I didn't want to buy anything. I wanted it to be free. I wanted free pictures and everything else. So I'm going down all these lists of things, and then they look like they're going to be free, and no, then they're not. They want my credit card. And so while I'm doing this scanning, I saw a couple of links that by just a couple of words, phrases, I knew that I was going to be confronted by images that, let me say, would not be edifying. Now, in the moment, I just sort of kind of thought, would they really have pictures like that? Innocent thing that I am. And there was that momentary thing of, well, I just clicked to check how bad it is. And I had to say, no, I don't even want to know. I don't want to go there. But it can happen and does happen so easily. We talk about it as moral failure in the church that leads people into all kinds of stuff. Only last year, a friend in ministry, another state, so you won't know, but a friend in ministry had been telling himself that his indulgence in that very area, what really was child pornography, was something that was under control. And nobody else knew or needed to know. And he was going on with ministry. His marriage is gone. His ministry has gone, and he's in prison. And in part, I say, yep, sin has its consequences. Bad choice, my friend. I'm so grieved. On many levels, I'm grieved by that story. But I know how easily it can happen. I'm not about to justify it for a moment, but simply to say, this is how easily we can find ourselves needing to know what true repentance is. 1 John speaks to this. God is light. There is no darkness at all in him. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that it is so. The passage goes on to say, if we can confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nothing is too big for God to forgive. Nothing. I even love the book, it's an old book now, Born Again, written by Chuck Colson, who tells his own story. Now, he still ended up in prison. You see, there are consequences for some areas of sin. But truly, God brought him the repentance path, and he just thoroughly, thoroughly repented. And just ended up being a lead person in prison fellowship. His life went in a whole other direction. As children of the light, I think the people I'm talking to, and some of you I don't know, but I think the fellowship I'm speaking to this morning, you're people who want to walk in the light because it honors him. And it keeps us sensitive to the leading and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit, the scripture says. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench the Spirit when conviction comes by justifying it to ourselves. It's only this. It's only that. And all that doesn't really matter. I'm trying to be just even more guarded because it's hard to even go to movies these days of knowing, what am I going to get? Oh, it's got an M plus 15 whatever rating. And that won't be too bad because the really serious stuff is the big one. And I go, oh no, there's just too much out there that can pollute my mind. I don't need that. And Paul, the apostle, encourages me, whatsoever things are good and pure and lovely and of good report, think on those things. Think on those things. A negative, I'm coming back to my prayer book, aren't I? I'm picking on it. A negative of the prayer book liturgy is that a corporate prayer of confession can simply be parroted with little conviction or meaning. I'm not passing judgment on the services that hold that path, that liturgy at all. I'm just saying it can be. I still remember the invitation in the old communion service. Ye that do truly and earnestly repent you of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbours and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and make your humble confession to Almighty God, meekly kneeling upon your knees. Beautiful words, lovely, rich sentiment. But I have to say, as a young boy, choir boy, I'm putting myself there, I don't think I was in a place to truly and earnestly repent of anything. Because a person can only repent, truly repent, when the Holy Spirit has brought conviction. And the wording of the old Book of Common Prayer, certainly for me, left me, going into my teen years, with the notion that God mightn't like me, let alone love me, as we're described in a lead up to the morning prayer service as miserable sinners. And our posture before God is as wretches pleading to be spared. So as a young boy, you'd understand, such words did not speak to me of a loving father who demonstrated his love for me in the gift of his son. Though that truth, I think, was in there somehow. But rather, it was in well-concealed language. An absolute favourite of mine, and some of you would know this, is, where am I up to? Yeah, King David, good. David is a favourite of mine. From his story that you find outlined in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, we meet a man who is devoted to God. And it might be said that the attribute, the designation that he was given by God, here is a man after my own heart, and that's why he ended up rejecting Saul, because he was certainly no longer a man after his own heart. I think you might say David won that designation because he was such a worshipper. And we have so many psalms that would suggest that. He just knew how to worship God so fully and so beautifully. I wouldn't argue with that. Yet I believe the designation a man after God's own heart fits so well because he was a man who knew how to repent. He was quick to repent. And if you do a little study on this of comparing the two men, I think, hey, Saul got rejected. And if I was listing the criteria, I'd say, well, yeah, he stuffed up and he did this and this. But he didn't steal somebody else's wife and he didn't commit murder. How does that work? Why was this a man after his own heart? Because in the story you find with Saul, Every time something was brought to him, and there's three times where it happens, Saul, why didn't you do what was it? Oh, well, actually I did, but it just did it like this. No, Saul, you didn't do the right. And so he kept rejecting the word that the prophet brought to him. He wouldn't own his stuff. And there's a fundamental thing about being able to repent and saying, yep, you're right. That is the state of things. That is the state of things. In essence, you see, repentance consists of quitting my resistance to the Holy Spirit, of seeing matters God's way, of being ready to say, Father, I won't make excuses. I won't try and say, yes, but you need to understand I'm feeling and thinking this way because. It's just saying, you're right. This is not good. You're right. I'm wrong. David knew that pathway. He was quick to take it. And that's what we get when we read Psalm 51, penned by David. It came, you see, as the outpouring of his heart in response to the rebuke that was brought to him by the prophet Nathan. Nathan rebuked David for orchestrating the death of Uriah and taking Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, to be his own. It's an awful story, really. And so we might say, how could a man after God's own heart have done such a terrible thing? And the question sounds very reasonable, certainly if we presume that God favours virtuous people and that only a truly virtuous person could ever be described as someone after God's own heart. You see, there's a paradox here, isn't there? Our rating, our way of thinking about what's good and what isn't. We put our little, impose our little standards on things. And from this awful account of David behaving very badly, we know that God doesn't favour people according to how well they behave, though we're inclined to think he should. But if that were the case, what hope would any of us have? Yeah? No, God identifies David this way because his heart was soft towards God. And you remember the story. When Nathan the prophet came to him and he told David a little story, he said, look, there's this situation where somebody, this guy, sort of took this poor man's one sheep, stole his sheep. And David became all indignant and said, that man deserves to die. And the prophet said, David, you're the man. And immediately, David's response was, I have sinned. And he poured his heart out before God. And I commend Psalm 51 as a good read anytime. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. You see, he was confident of that. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. I'm jumping down. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, David had that confidence in his God, not because he thought the sin was trivial, but he knew that he was loved. And he was brought to a place of absolute brokenness of heart before God. And God said, yeah, you're my man. A sad aspect of that story, of course, was the child that Bathsheba was pregnant with did not survive. It was a consequence of sin. David had to grieve that as he did. But he also knew God was right. And he knew again the joy of God's salvation. I'm hoping you're hearing me, people, that that's God's passion about this. When he calls you to repent or you feel the conviction, ooh, didn't say that right, did I? I don't think I should have done that. I don't know that I should have been there. Whatever it is, whatever it is. Whatever we've got caught in sometimes, we're repeating it. It's our own little secret. We wouldn't want anybody to know. We just got to know we've got a faithful, faithful Father who says, repent, turn around, turn around, come this way. The Christian life, I think, would be much simpler if we grasped that it consists of working together with whatever the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in us and with us. That old adage, let go and let God, is not a call to be passive and do nothing. Rather, it's a call to be sensitive to what God is doing in our lives and for us to collaborate actively with him. So rather than hearing, here's two words I'm putting alongside one another. Rather than hearing repent as invective, full of reproach, we need to hear and receive it as invitation, full of love. This imperative is an impassioned plea to change direction, just like the sign that you would find facing you if you take the wrong way on an on-off ramp. You've made the wrong turn. You know those giant signs? I've observed them, not because I've gone the wrong way, but it says, wrong way, go back. That's Father. He's saying, my child, don't go there. Or if you've got there, come out of it. Come out of it. This is the way I want you to come. There's life here. There's life here. Repentance is rather like conversion. Conversion is turning around and setting off in a new direction. However, the two are not the same. Because a person might, and there's some good stories around this, a person might resolve to make a new start and change the direction of their life, quite apart from God. And that can be a good thing. And there are some great stories of people making some very positive changes in their lives, apart from God. I'm sure he's cheering them on to keep coming and to find him. Such changes, I'm trying to say, are to be celebrated. There's reformation there, and that's good. But I want to suggest to you this morning that a reformation without repentance does nothing to the heart of the reformed person. Nicodemus was a reformed man. So was the rich young ruler. Yet both were in need of a change of heart. Such a change of heart is a work of the Spirit, which brings more than a reformation. It brings transformation. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul expresses sadness that a former letter to them had caused them sorrow. He'd said a few stinging things. But by then, he wasn't so sorry because he saw that his words had brought conviction to them that brought about a godly sorrow that led them to repentance. That's in 2 Corinthians 7. When the Spirit is at work, lives can be transformed. So Paul was, you'd be in there if you're with him. He's writing a letter. He knows his friends have been hurt. I didn't mean to hurt you, but wow. I'm actually seeing that my letter touched your hearts and it brought conviction. And now the path for transformation is loosed. Scripture makes the appeal that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. And this transformation is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says that we're being changed from one measure of glory to another. This is in 2 Corinthians 3. And I personally, I just never want to be content with this is as good as it gets. This is as good as I get. Because I want to be like Jesus. Being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory is the NIV version. So my friends, any time we sense the conviction of the Spirit about a matter and we repent, our minds are renewed and we begin to grow in Christ's likeness. This is the transforming work of the Spirit, not simply a reformation of our own working. Yeah? He's there to help. He's there to say, come on, come on. It's a point at which, you know, the enemy wants to get in very quickly. Sometimes we can feel about, oh, I'm feeling bad. And then the bad, though, is that you're being accused. Of course, the Scripture describes our foe as the accuser of the brethren. So we pray to distinguish between this is a conviction of the Holy Spirit and I want to come with where he's going. I'm not going to listen to the other crud, though, that's saying, you're a failure, aren't you? What kind of Christian are you? You're thinking that way. You don't do too well, do you, in the Christians? And you get oppressed and pushed down and feel bad. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only wants to bring us life. It's just knowing that moment of saying, ah, I really do want to turn from that. I really do want to change. And every step along the way that we do that, it gives opportunity. And Father's going, yes, come on, girl. Come on, guy, you know. Come my way. And know again the joy of my salvation. And grow as you want to be more like my son. People who've been born anew of the Spirit through repentance and faith, I believe, need to practice keeping short accounts with God by staying sensitive to the Spirit's work. Praying, Holy Spirit, help me to see where I might be resisting you. Is there anything hidden in me that grieves you? Is there anyone or anything I need to see? Is there anything I may be holding that I need to acknowledge before you? If we're ready to sit with him for a bit and pray a prayer like that, he'll go, thank you for asking. There'll be a sense of which, oh, yeah, okay. And we can do business with God. Sometimes the working through of this, we need God to have skin. And we need to, and that's why the scripture talks about confessing one to another. I don't want you to confess stuff to me because I need to know your bad stuff and you don't want to know mine. But confessing one to another is appropriate in places, only in that the brother, the sister can say, bless you, you know, you've brought that into the light. Let me encourage you to be confident now that as you're confessing your sins, he's faithful and just. He forgives you. By the authority of Jesus, I declare his forgiveness for you. Yeah? Have you ever had that happen? I have. And I needed to hear somebody else say what I knew was in the book, but I was maybe having a little bit of trouble appropriating for myself in the moment. So somebody else just being able to say, yeah, that's the truth. Good on you for putting that out into the light. And that's where I believe you who are before me today want to be a people who are walking in the light. We don't want to fall into moral failure. And there could be a whole other sermon talked about on, and then what does corporate repentance look like? Because we individualize our faith so much that it's just me and Jesus and me getting right with him. But then sometimes I'm going, oh Lord, I would like to find the settings and the ways in which I can say, God, have mercy upon your church. When a brother, a sister who in leadership fails badly, I don't think, oh, well, that's just between him and God. It grieves me. And I want us to be able to say, God, their sin is my sin. In that they failed, we failed. And so how can we come and lament before God and say, God, we're sorry that that sort of thing happens? It's not just enough to say, oh, well, I'm over in a good church over here. We don't do that. No, not true, not true. We're all in this together. We're the family of God and we want the church to stand strong. I don't care what label you're under. That's not the point. What tribe? It's wanting to be a strong church. The stronger the church down the road is, the stronger we are. Yeah? And vice versa. We want to bless the church. We want to speak well of it. And we want to find ways. You can help me with that after if you've got some good thoughts. But I just think, how do we come to say, Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry. Forgive us. Forgive us our sins. Would you stand with me? folks, in just preparing and thinking towards this, and I'm asking the Lord, and as I lay this truth on people today, and He told me not to be apologetic about it, because I was ready to feel apologetic. I just saying, Lord, what would come from that? What are you wanting to say to your people today? And this straight away came that there's someone here today. There's someone. You've put your faith in Jesus, but you're really not confident at all of your standing before God. Something hasn't dropped from head to heart. And Father is issuing His invitation for you today to lay hold of the righteousness that is made yours in Christ. If that just speaks to you, I'm going to ask you to do something brave, as I'm going to ask a few people to do something brave. Just come and stand out here at the front as just your way of saying, yes, Lord, yes, I want to know this. So if that speaks to you, please come. I believe the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to some today. Some things going on in your life that you know are not honouring to the Lord. You've perhaps deceived yourself by denying that it matters. And Father, again, is issuing His invitation for you to change your mind, allow His Spirit to change your heart, and know afresh the joy of His salvation. In inviting you to come and stand here this morning, if it gives you courage, because it's between you and Him, I'm not going to ask that you be saying to other people what some things might be. This might be a first step thing where you're saying, yep, there's something I need to get right, and I'm just coming to acknowledge that in the family of God just by standing here. But others can come and gather around and pray. That will happen, I think. But not necessarily in a way that you have to say much about anything, because I realise this is between you and God. You might want to take another place to do that kind of thing of having forgiveness spoken over you. And there are some just wanting to be a son and daughter after God's own heart. You just want that to be descriptive of you. So just now, as we're just going to wait, I'm going to invite the Spirit to be speaking to you. Just come and form a little line across here at the front, and maybe Trav, if you're about, you can play a little bit for us. Ben? Thanks. That'd be good. Jesus' invitation, His call this morning, is come to me. We sung this, so I thought that was great that we sang it first up almost. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is here to lift burdens, to lift weights and concerns that His children are carrying. He's wanting to meet you in this morning. So just come and stand here if you will. Just, it's a way of making a statement of saying, Lord, yeah, I want change. I want to have a walk of life that's quick and responsive to what you say. I want to practice the path of repentance whenever you call me down it. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Just as some have made their way to the front, can I invite some others of you, just practice at being alongside people in prayer. They may have something they want to share with you or give a direction, or they might just say, pray for me, brother, pray for me, sister. Could you come alongside anybody who's out here now so they're not standing alone, just to come to rest a hand and we're just asking the Holy Spirit to do His good work in people's lives. And while I'm saying all this, some of you parents might need to go and find your children. Please have permission to do that. It's just a brother over to this side. If somebody could come and be alongside, that'd be great. Thank you. Somebody would come and join our brother here too to pray. That'd be brilliant. Just come and rest a hand. Just come and rest a hand. And we welcome your light, Lord. We welcome your light that just shines and exposes darkness in any ways the enemy would try to hook us and get a hold in our lives. We rebuke every such strategy in Jesus' name. And we welcome in the light of Jesus, bringing a freedom, bringing a lightness of heart and spirit, bringing a joy as we can stand before him and say, oh Lord, your forgiveness is so full and complete. Your forgiveness sets me free. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.